Today, we find ourselves in our study of Jude. In Jude, I always say Jude chapter 12 and 13, but there's only one chapter in Jude, so it's Jude 12 and 13. The title of my message is Warnings from Creation of the Hazards of False Teachers, and we're going to look at five illustrations from nature that describe the character, conduct, and fate of the false teachers, or I call them intruders from time to time as well. So five illustrations from nature that describe the character, conduct, and fate of the intruders. So many of us take prescription medications for various conditions that we may have. I've had a little touch of asthma my entire life, and of course I've got that mandatory rescue inhaler, which by God's grace I do not need to use. But I'd like to draw your attention to something I have in my hand here. And for the record, this is very small print on both sides of this piece of paper. And this is informational material about the inhaler that my rescue inhaler. And as drug companies tend to do, they print out all this information, which is mostly warnings, adverse reactions, contraindications, information about how the drug works and what it's supposed to do. And for the record, this is not a paper, this is a poster. I measured it, it's 16 by 29 inches, printed in very small font on both sides of this page, and it's loaded with information that is too overwhelming to even read. There are thousands of words. And yes, for the listeners, I just chucked it. In another document that contains warnings, contraindications, instructions, and encouragements, the book of Jude does not require a 16 by 29 poster in small font printed on both sides of the page. In the New American Standard, Jude has 640 words, it is one chapter, and it is 25 verses. Yet, Jude is such a power-packed, highly applicable letter to us in the church today. It's really almost in the form of a sermon if you break it down verse by verse and look at how it's constructed. But Jude puts the church, puts believers on high alert for dangers posed by false teachers, false shepherds, what I'm calling intruders. And it is something we all need to know. And thanks to the Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of Jude for issuing these warnings in such a clear and, contrary to my poster, concise, memorable way so that we can understand these warnings and apply them, apply the instructions, and also the commands and the encouragements that we will come to see as we continue working through the book of Jude to counteract that false, that influence of the false teachers and the false shepherds. So let's just continue in our study of Jude and see what the Holy Spirit, through Jude, has to say to us in this next section of the letter we will be studying in Jude 12 and 13. Now Jude, as we know, is the brother of James and the half-brother of our Lord Jesus. And he wrote this letter to believers. If you have your copy of God's Word, just make sure you're in the book of Jude. Jude chapter 1, Jude wrote to believers. He wrote to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. In Jude 3, Jude was going to write about our common salvation. So clearly Jude is writing to believers. And Jude did not write to a specific church, and I think that may have been intentional so that this was seen, or let me rephrase that. Jude did not identify a specific church in his letter that he wrote to, and I think that may have been intentional. So this letter is seen as more general, as something applicable to all believers and all churches throughout church history. And Jude, as we have already seen, is writing about the sinful characteristics of certain persons who have crept in unnoticed to the church. And he's also writing about the judgment they have already incurred. And that word unnoticed in verse 4, certain persons have crept in unnoticed, I don't think it means that no one saw these people at all. like they were just completely hidden. There weren't mega churches in the first century, so it's likely that they were seen. People were aware of these people who came in. The unnoticed was more unnoticed about who they really were. False teachers, bad theology, false shepherds, unbelievers, apostates. That was the part that was unnoticed. They were disguised, so to speak. But make no mistake about it, Jude is sounding the alarm. He is issuing a warning. He wanted to write about our common salvation, but was alerted to a serious issue with these false shepherd intruders, and the Holy Spirit inspired him to pivot and to exhort believers to, as it says in end of verse 3, to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. And after verse 3, Jude starts describing the intruders. Verse 4, he says these false teachers, they were libertines. They were using the grace or turning the grace of God into licentiousness. What that means is they were basically saying, well, if we sin more, that gives God a chance to dispense more grace, and more grace from God means he will be more glorified. Obviously, that is warped theology, but that was their turning the grace of God into licentiousness. That's what that means. You can note Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, where Paul has those sort of hypothetical objectors, and they say, shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound? And Paul says, no, may it never be. But that is the sort of theology of these false shepherds. We can sin more, more grace from God. God's more glorified. It's warped, bad theology. So that's the false teachers were libertines. They also deny Jesus Christ and his lordship. Look in verse 4 right at the end. They turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. They deny Jesus and his lordship. Clearly, they are unbelievers. And starting in verse 5, Jude further describes the character and conduct and fate of these false teachers, these false shepherds, these intruders, using, by and large, illustrations from the Old Testament. He makes reference to that first generation of Israelites in the Exodus who did not have faith, and the vast majority of them were killed off before the Israelites entered the Promised Land. He talks about the fallen angels in Genesis 6 who have been marked out for judgment. Jude references Sodom and Gomorrah as an illustration for these false teachers, also indicating that sexual immorality was a big part of their sin and apostasy and character. And in verse 8 of Jude, Jude reinforces the fact that these false teachers are sexually immoral, they reject authority, they disrespect angels. Verse 10, they operate on instinct like unreasoning animals. And then in verse 11, look at the beginning of verse 11, woe to them. Jude then pronounces a woe and illustrates in verse 11 the character and conduct of these false teachers with three more references from the Old Testament. Look at Jude 11. It says, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, jealousy and murder. And for pay, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, greedy gain, and perished in the rebellion of Korah, which is a rebellion against God's appointed leaders that ended for Korah and a number of his followers in judgment and death. The earth swallowed them up. Jude is piling illustration upon illustration about these false shepherds, these false teachers, these intruders for his original readers and by extension for us, so that they would clearly understand who these people are, just how dangerous they are, how serious of an issue false teachers are, and by giving us so much detail about their character, giving us the ability to spot them, to identify them. So as we come to Jude 12 and 13, the question is, what additional ways will Jude show the reader the nature and fate of these intruders who have crept into the church, And to do so, Jude pivots away from these Old Testament references and instead uses five illustrations from nature that describe the character, conduct, and fate of the intruders. Sermon theme should be on your handout. Jude 12 and 13 illustrates from nature the danger posed by the intruders and further supports the theme of the letter that believers are to be on guard for and contend earnestly against false shepherds. So let's jump in. Five illustrations from nature that describe the character, conduct, and fate of the intruders. And let's start by reading Jude 12 and 13. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. Clouds without water, carried along by winds. Autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam. Wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. And our first illustration, illustration number one, is the danger, hidden reefs in your love feast. This is the beginning of Jude 12. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. So Jude 12 starts with this phrase, these are the men who. And this is pointing all the way back to certain persons have crept in unnoticed in verse 4. These men are mentioned in verse 8, and these men are mentioned again in verse 10. Jude is talking about the same people the whole time. It is the same group. These are the men who. They're described again, as I mentioned earlier, as unbelievers. They deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. And if you drop down to Jude 19, not trying to steal anyone's thunder, but at the end of verse 19, it also says these men are devoid of the Spirit. So they deny the lordship of Christ, and they're devoid of the Spirit. Clearly, unbelievers. And Jude describes them as hidden reefs in your love feasts. So referring to the Greek word for hidden reefs, and all these quotes are in your handout as well, but they're also on the screen. The Greek word for hidden reefs, Simon Kistmacher, a commentator, says, quote, the term refers to a hidden reef or a dangerous obstacle on which a ship can be wrecked when it is approaching land. This translation then points to the heretics who mingle in the Christian community and have not yet been identified as dangerous to the life of the church. So the picture is a partially or fully submerged shallow rock bed or a reef like you might see in, you know, Hawaii or the Caribbean. And the danger is, what can that do to a ship when it's coming, you know, heading towards the coastline? And the illustration is these men are those hidden reefs. They are hidden dangers to the church because they can shipwreck a person's faith. They can destroy a church with their bad apostate theology. And these men are hidden reefs in your love feasts. And my obvious question is, what is a love feast? So a love feast, the Greek word for love feast here is actually a plural version of the word agape. Agape is a translation for, is the Greek word for, that's usually translated self-sacrificing love. It's that intentional, willful love of sacrifice that is used throughout the New Testament. And this love feast was, the word is a plural form of agape. Commentator Gene Green says the ethical characteristic that marked the early Christian feasts was love, the principal virtue of the Christian community that reflected the very nature of God himself. The virtue of love was so dominant in both the consciousness and experience of the community that by extension the sacred meal came to be known as an agape. John MacArthur, in his commentary from 1 Corinthians, actually, where he's talking about communion and the love feast in 1 Corinthians 11, he says this, the early church developed special fellowship meals that came to be called love feasts, Jude 12, and that usually were closed with the observance of communion. Those were congregational meals stressing fellowship, affection, and mutual caring among the believers. So there would be shared food. There was no rich or poor. Everybody, love was the prevailing attitude. People brought stuff. It was what we would describe as our, I know we don't like using the word potluck, but maybe like a food fellowship. And that's what it was. They were love feasts. They're all church meals that would end with a celebration of the Lord's table. According to one commentator, there may have even been some teaching at these love feasts. However, abuse of the love feast or the associated Lord's table and communion was not unknown in the early church. In 1 Corinthians 11, which was written in about 55 AD, the Apostle Paul was rebuking the Corinthians for their selfishness, their divisiveness. There was cliquish, probably, at these love feasts. Some people were getting intoxicated, and who knows what else, as opposed to a joyful time of fellowship and a worshipful time of remembering the Lord's death, like we just did today in our communion service. So abuse of the Lord's table was not unknown in the early church. 1 Corinthians 11, written in about 55 AD. Back to Jude, written probably a little more than 10 years later, maybe 65 to 68 AD, somewhere in that window, when Jude wrote, that situation was no different, because back to Jude 12, these are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you. And that word translated feast with you contains an element of excess and indulgence and revelry and even a little bit of carousing is possible. That's what these guys did at these feasts. It was excess, it was carousing, it was indulgence, and they did this without fear. They had no shame whatsoever about the way they were acting at these love feasts. They turned it into a little bit too much of a party. Eating too much, carousing, probably trying to make friends with everybody and be popular, and sprinkling in a little bit of half-truth or just pure falsehood in terms of doctrine. This is really bad. And at these love feasts, look at Jude 12, they're hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. That Greek word for caring there is often translated shepherding in the New Testament. Like in 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God, talking about elders. Or Jesus, when he's restoring Peter post-resurrection, he tells Peter in John 21:16, shepherd my sheep. Jude reports, however, that these men were doing just the opposite. They were shepherding themselves. Gene Green, in his Jude 2 Peter commentary, says, the use of this pastoral language suggests that these heretics had assumed some form of leadership position in the church, but instead of seeking to benefit the flock, they were shepherding themselves, using their acquired position to serve their own interests. Like Balaam, greedy gain. And self-shepherding was a problem in Old Testament Israel as well. Turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, we'll pick it up at the beginning of that chapter. Self-shepherding was a problem in Old Testament Israel as well, and this very well may have been on Jude's mind as he was writing this. So Ezekiel chapter 34, start with me at verse 1. This is a prophecy by Ezekiel against the shepherds of Israel. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Verse 7, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord, surely my flock has become a prey. My flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. This is Yahweh telling Ezekiel to rebuke the disobedient false shepherds of Israel who were not in it to care for the sheep, the house of Israel. They were in it for themselves. They fed and took care of themselves first and completely neglected the flock. You could see in that illustration, everything that shepherds were supposed to do, they didn't do it. And this aptly illustrates the intruders Jude is warning about. And this is this description of shepherds is the absolute antithesis of the character and conduct required of leaders in the Lord's church. Friends, be on the alert. We do a really good job here at Countryside vetting people for leadership positions, vetting people for teaching opportunities, but be on the alert for intruders because false shepherds, false teachers cannot be allowed to persist. So that is the danger, hidden reefs in your love feasts. Next, we have a second illustration from nature to describe the character, conduct, and fate of the intruders. Illustration number two, the deception. The deception, clouds without water. Read with me middle of Jude 12 if you're not back there. Jude 12. And I'm going to preface these by using the beginning of the verse, these are the men who. These are the men who are clouds without water, carried along by winds. So the setting for this illustration from nature that Jude gives us is a dry place like Palestine or West Texas. Very dry. You know, Jude was from Palestine. Rain was limited, and it was obviously critical to grow crops and to be able to feed people, feed your family. And imagine you're a farmer, and you're getting all your seeds and everything ready, and you want to get the crops going for the year. And there's this nice, big, juicy-looking cloud out in the distance, and you get really hopeful. You're like, wow, this is going to be great. This cloud is going to come and just deposit a bunch of water right here where I've planted everything. Everything's going to grow. The farmer would be hopeful and would be encouraged. But the cloud just blows by with the wind and does not deposit any rain on his crops. That cloud was an empty, false promise. It produced false hope, and it deceived the farmer. And this is what the intruders offered to the Christians in the church or churches to which Jude wrote. They were clouds without water. They made empty promises to the people. They were purveyors of false hope. They promised blessing and shepherding and growth, but provided nothing. They have no living water. Proverbs 25:14, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely. You know, maybe these intruders preached a different gospel, which is not really another, Galatians 1:7, or a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, Galatians 1:8. Maybe they were trying to take you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ, as Colossians 2:8 says. I found an article. I was poking around for different things as I was putting this together, and I found an article in some newsletter called Today's Catholic from 2017. And this article says, quote, the Office of Young Adult Ministry for the Diocese of Fort Wayne, South Bend, Indiana, was awarded a renewable grant by the Friends of Young Adult Ministries for outreach to young adults who might not otherwise consider or attend church events. Friends of Young Adult Ministries look for new creative programs within young adult ministry to reach out in evangelization, close quote. And I kept reading the article, and this new creative program was called Holy Spirits, plural, Holy Spirits. And it talked about a pilgrimage to the Bourbon Trail in Kentucky, visiting local distilleries, observing monastic life, and even possibly a ghost tour. I am not kidding. That sounds so edifying. Think about that. You're someone looking for a connection to God. You're looking for some kind of spiritual connection, and you're offered bourbon and a ghost tour? Please. I mean, talk about clouds without water, empty promises and false hope. I mean, Lord, have mercy. This is ridiculous. But those are clouds without water. And the bottom line is, these men about whom Jude was writing, they weren't shepherding anyone. They weren't tending the flock. They weren't feeding Christ's sheep at all. They were caring only for themselves. And unlike God's word, which never returns empty, whatever these men were saying or teaching produced no growth at all. They were clouds without water. And they were, back to verse 12, they were carried along by winds. That's probably just the part of the illustration that says the cloud showed up, you were hoping it was going to rain, it didn't rain, and the winds just took the cloud away. But it could also mean that these men might infiltrate a church for as long as they could without being unmasked or exposed for who they really were. But once they were unmasked, they would blow out of there like a cloud blowing by. And they would just move on to the next place and do the same thing. That's why they need to be stopped. So that is our second illustration from nature to describe the character, conduct, and fate of the intruders. The deception, clouds without water. First, we had the danger, hidden reefs in your love feast. Second, we had the deceptions, clouds without water. Our third illustration from nature to describe the character, conduct, and fate of these men. Illustration number three is the deadness. The deadness. Autumn trees without fruit. This is the end of Jude 12. These are the men who are autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Excuse me. Autumn trees without fruit. The picture is trees that should have produced their fruit in the fall. In ancient Israel, this would have been olives, this would have been dates, this would have been pomegranates. But in Jude's illustration, the expected fruit was not there on these trees. They were autumn trees without fruit. And the text says these are the men who are autumn trees without fruit. These men have no fruit in their lives. We already pointed out from Jude 19 that they are devoid of the Spirit. And if they are devoid of the Spirit, they will by necessity be devoid of the fruit of the Spirit. They have no love or joy or peace or patience or kindness or goodness or faithfulness or gentleness or self-control. None of that is in their lives. They are spiritually dead, yet they are trying to influence God's people for their own selfish ends, by the way. They are autumn trees without fruit. And what happens to trees that do not bear fruit? The Lord himself answered this on the night before his crucifixion in the upper room. John 15, the vine and the branches. I'm just going to read a little snippet here. John 15, verses 5 and 6. Although 1 to 11 has the larger account. John 15, verses 5 and 6. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, this is certainly making reference to eternal judgment of unbelievers as well, but it makes the point. What happens to trees that do not bear fruit? They get dried out, gathered, and thrown into the fire. They're used for firewood. Jesus said something very similar in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Listen to the words of our Lord. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce good fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Or in our case with Jude, lack thereof. They are autumn trees without fruit. You know, these men in Jude had no fruit in their lives, or at a minimum, no good fruit in their lives. And they do not provide anything to cause fruit development in the Christians that are around them. They only shepherd themselves. Their influence is harmful. They are dead. They are spiritually dead. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. And for us as believers, the bottom line is, whether you're a brand new believer, you came to the Lord yesterday, or you've been in the faith for 40 years and you're steeped in the Bible, be careful about the spiritual truth. And I'm putting that in kind of air quotes. Be careful about the spiritual truth you consume. Following false teachers will lead you off course and shipwreck your faith. It will not bear any fruit in your life, and it will be painful and wind up in heartache. So be discerning about what you listen to and what you expose yourself to. These men are autumn trees without fruit. And Jude continues at the end of verse 12 and says, they are doubly dead and uprooted. Doubly dead, one commentator thinks this is just to really drive home the point that they're dead. It's emphatic. They're doubly dead. But it's also possible that doubly dead means not only were they dead in terms of not doing or not accomplishing the purpose, they were supposed to bear fruit. They were dead in that regard. They didn't bear fruit, but they were also uprooted at that point. When trees are uprooted, they dry out and they're dead as well. So either way, doubly dead and uprooted. These are autumn trees without fruit, and there's no turning back. These intruders are, they're done. These fruitless pseudo-shepherds about whom Jude is writing will be kindling in the hands of Yahweh on the day of judgment. So we have illustration number one, the danger, hidden reefs in your love feasts. Illustration number two, the deception, clouds without water. And illustration number three, the deadness, autumn trees without fruit. And that brings us to our fourth illustration from nature to describe the character and conduct and fate of these intruders, which is illustration number four, the disorder. The disorder, wild waves of the sea. This is the beginning of Jude 13. Read with me. These are the men who are wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. Now, I think a few more modern examples to kind of orient ourselves to this visual will be helpful. So according to Yahoo News, literally about 2 weeks ago, they said, quote, Southern Californians are being urged to stay out of the ocean as rip currents and waves are forecasted to continue, posing a threat to beachgoers for several days. It comes as at least three people died in the state last week amid dangerous conditions at beaches. And so somewhat favorite TV shows. It's called 100-Foot Wave. It was filmed in this place, Nazaré, in Portugal. Look at that wave. The surfer's like a speck. Look at that guy right there. And look at all that foam that is being churned up. That's a wild, raging sea. You know, and think about it. Israel's on the Mediterranean, the coastline, in the winter. They get storms out there, and they actually get pretty large surf at times. And Jude, being from Israel, if he ever visited the coastline, may have seen some large surf and used it as an illustration. So we're talking about a wild sea, a raging sea with lots of foam created by these big waves. Here's another one. According to the BBC, in March of this year, strong winds and rough seas left a beach in the United Kingdom, quote, covered in fishing nets, ropes, and other marine litter. That's from a storm. Look at that. That's fishing rope and other fishing equipment and stuff. Well, these intruders Jude is writing about, by nature, were wild and restless and uncontrolled in their desires and in their conduct. they pursued the lust of the flesh. We've seen this in the prior verses of Jude. The reference to Sodom and Gomorrah is about as extreme as it gets in terms of pursuing the desires of the flesh. And while they may have crept in unnoticed and hidden their immorality and their true motives for a little while, eventually their fleshly lifestyle will catch up with them, and like wild waves of the sea, their lives will cast up their own shame like foam. So just as big storms churn up all this fishing litter and whatnot on the shoreline, the chaos and the disorder of the intruders' lives will leave behind a bunch of junk and debris and trash in the lives of the churches and Christians that they infiltrate. Jude probably had in mind here Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20. Isaiah 57, 20, which says, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud." You know, some of you may remember the Mars Hill church debacle from about 10 years ago or so. And I'm not commenting on whether that popular pastor is a believer or not, but that was a church that got really popular really fast and then basically just shut down, and it was over, and it was kind of an ugly ending. John MacArthur, in his commentary on 2 Peter and Jude, referencing these intruders, says, "Their disgraceful attitudes and actions froth up to display all forms of heresy, deception, immorality, irreverence, and insubordination." So from the standpoint of application, you and I need to treat false teachers and false shepherds like hazardous ocean conditions and stay out of the water. And as we'll see later in Jude, we need to do better than that. We need to be lifeguards and go out into the water and get those people who are entrapped in those conditions. And for the sake of the church, this one, any others that you may regularly visit, beware of men who look like leaders, who seem to be churning up a little bit of sinful mess behind them. Just be wise and be discerning. Be wise and be discerning about the leaders in our churches. So that is the fourth illustration from nature of the character, conduct, and fate of the intruders. We had the danger, the hidden reefs. We had the deception, clouds without water. The deadness, autumn trees without fruit. And we just looked at the disorder, their disorderly lives, wild waves of the sea. And lastly, our fifth illustration from nature describing the character, conduct, and fate of the intruders. It's really a kind of a two-pack here. The disobedience and the doom. The disobedience and the doom, wandering stars. And this will be the last part of Jude 13. "These are the men who are wandering stars, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever." Now, wandering stars in Greek is interesting. It does translate to stars wandering, but that word for wandering, planetai, can also refer to a planet, as you can hear in the Greek. One commentator, Gene Green, however, says, "The cognate noun, plane, means error, a wandering from the truth. This imagery identifies the heretics as people caught in error, yet the heretics are not just those who have been deceived, but also those who draw others into their error, and this active sense may also be suggested by Jude's metaphor." I would probably say it's emphasized by Jude's metaphor, but the key concept is this. Stars do not move per se. It's going to be pretty clear tonight. You go look that direction right there behind me, and what are you going to see if you're a stargazer? You're going to see the Big Dipper to the north. The end of the Big Dipper, the end of the ladle, is called the North Star for a reason. It's always in the north. Stars don't move. Planets, on the other hand, move. When they are visible, they may be in different places in the sky at different times of the year. Back then, they didn't have telescopes, and they may not have known that there were even different planets. They appeared to be wandering. They were not fixed. They can lead you astray. If someone tries to navigate like a sailor tries to navigate by the stars, great. You try to navigate by planets, you're never going to get to where you're going. And that brings us to our first subpoint under illustration 5, the disobedience. The disobedience. So Jude's using the stationary nature of stars and the wandering nature of planets as metaphors. False teachers are like these wandering planets. They have no fixed standard of truth. They have no moral compass. They do whatever they want. They turn the grace of God into licentiousness and lead others off course with them, ultimately shipwrecking their faith and causing havoc in their lives. Some commentators also believe that wandering stars may refer more to like a shooting star or a meteor. So you have a dark night, bright shooting star comes up, it's there for a few seconds, and it's gone. You know, this is a bit of the Mars Hill story. It was a very rapid growth and a lot of attention on that ministry, and then sudden, pretty much disappearance. The emergent church movement 15 years ago or so challenged the existence of fixed truth, absolute truth. Clear biblical concepts like the existence of hell as a place where unbelievers will spend eternity in torment were questioned and manipulated by folks. Rob Bell had a pretty well-known book talking about that. A recent podcast featuring Justin Peters, who I'm sure many of us know about, solid guy critiquing the charismatic movement, pastoring now, he discussed the downgrade of Westminster Chapel in London, which was formerly a pillar of conservative expositional preaching. Its pastors were G. Campbell Morgan and Martin Lloyd-Jones. But unfortunately, in the years since Martin Lloyd-Jones stepped down, that church has slowly drifted charismatic, drifted away from, you know, detailed theological Bible exposition. And according to the podcast, the former conservative expositional sort of pedigree of that church is gone. It's sad. And that is the result, though, when church leaders and church members are not biblically discerning and do not contend earnestly for the faith. They wander from the faith. They drift into error. And what happens is churches that were once God-honoring and amazing sources of great teaching and preaching become lost in error and heresy. In a post from the Grace to You website in 2014, John MacArthur said, and this stuck with me, I've heard it many times over the years, when I came out of seminary, I really did not expect to fight the battles I have fought over the last several decades. I knew I would face some different paradigms of ministry and opinions about ecclesiology. I understood that there were various views of eschatology, biblical inspiration, etc. But I never thought I would spend most of my life on the broader evangelical front defending the biblical gospel and sound doctrine from so-called believers who attempted to undermine both. And folks, that's exactly what Jude is getting at, and exactly what characterizes the preaching of John MacArthur and our pastor. Protecting the gospel from attacks from so-called believers infiltrating the church. I hope every single person in this room, with some level of regularity, praises the Lord that you are in this church under our pastor's teaching and under the elders in this church, because they protect us from so much. They earnestly contend for the faith. Back to Jude, these intruders, these false teachers, they're wandering stars. They reject and disobey the truth of Scripture. They had no fixed moral compass. They were not accurately handling the word of truth. They were purposely inaccurately handling the word of truth. They were not shepherding the flock of God, but only themselves, and they were doing it for sordid gain and to satisfy their own fleshly lust. It's blatant disobedience to the Scripture and blatant disobedience to what shepherds and teachers and leaders should be like. It's likely that they sprinkled in some Scripture-esque things when they would speak to people. But they twisted and misinterpreted the scripture as part of their deception. They probably said things like, you know what? Accept Christ now as your Savior for forgiveness. You can repent and accept him as your Lord later. Sow a seed, and you'll get a hundredfold return. Boldly speak your health, wealth, and prosperity into existence as if God were obligated to meet your demand. And you know what? If it's not working, it's because your faith is inadequate, not because that's bad theology. That's what these guys would have been saying. Just hideous, disobedient men claiming to be of God, that they would tell such things to the people of God is horrific. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, God says his people are his inheritance. We are God's inheritance. Deuteronomy 26, 18, the people of God are God's treasured possession. Trying to deceive and mislead God's people is a very bad idea. But there's so many people out there who do it and so many people out there who succumb to it. Spread this news. When you listen to Christian radio, when you listen to Christian podcasts, when you read Christian books, just be careful. Compare what you are reading or hearing to Scripture. Don't just blindly accept it. And because these intruders that Jude talks about are so bad, the Holy Spirit not only inspired Jude to write about their disobedience, but also the next subpoint, the doom, their doom. End of Jude 13. These are the men who are wandering stars, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. The destiny, the fate for these intruders, these false teachers, is black darkness that has been reserved for them forever. Darkness sounds dark enough, but black darkness? I mean, that's as dark as it gets. Like the darkest thundercloud you have ever seen in North Texas. Like the dark clouds over Mount Sinai when Moses was receiving the Decalogue. Like the 3 hours of darkness when Jesus was on the cross bearing God's wrath for every sin of every believer that would ever live for all time. Matthew 8:12, outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what black darkness is. And for these men, the black darkness of God's wrath and judgment, look at the text, has been reserved. That means that is in a tense, a perfect tense. It's done already. It's been reserved. It's like you can call a restaurant and make a reservation today for 2 weeks, and they're going to hold that table for you that whole time. Well, God, this black darkness has been reserved for these false teachers forever. It's already done, and that condition is going to stay and persist forever into eternity. They are marked out for judgment. Remember that Jude 11 began with a woe. Woe to them. And here at the end of verse 13, this black darkness is like a bookend on that woe that highlights the eternal doom awaiting these false teachers. Just a final warning from John MacArthur, who contended earnestly for the faith as few ever have. Although God's people sometimes forget the importance of truth, Satan never does. Ever since the fall, the father of lies has done everything in his power to destroy, hide, and twist the truth, constantly attempting to replace it with falsehood and deception. Ironically, his deadliest attacks do not come from those who openly reject the truth, but rather from those who profess to know it and believe it, but lie. Satan's most effective agents, like spiritual terrorists, secretly infiltrate the church where they pass themselves off as genuine shepherds and leaders. In reality, however, they are imposters and defectors, apostates who claim to know Christ, but in fact reject him. They verbally affirm their knowledge of his word, but their actions indicate that they are actually enemies of the truth. That's the deal. The disobedience and the doom. We've looked at the danger, hidden reefs in your love feast, the deception, clouds without water, the deadness, autumn trees without fruit, the disorder, wild waves of the sea, and the disobedience and doom, wandering stars. Jude has painted for us even a different picture of who these people are from nature. Five illustrations from nature describing the character, conduct, and fate of these intruders. The question is, in our remaining time, what are some take-home lessons? I've sprinkled in a few things here and there, but there's a lot. I even had more than what's on the handout. But so number one, love the word of God and understand how much the Lord hates falsehood and false teachers. Psalm 119, 104. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Psalm 119, 113. I hate those who are double-minded, like the false teachers, but I love your law. Number two, so that you are not led astray. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Be noble Bereans who study the scripture to make sure what your teachers are saying, what you read, what you hear is accurate. That means for me, that means for your teachers in Omega, that means for Pastor Tom, anything you listen to. Compare it to the scriptures to make sure it measures up to the scriptures. And in connection with being a noble Berean, point number three, put on the full armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. Stand firm in the strength of the Lord against the devil's schemes. You know, if you, something happens and all of a sudden it's like, you get a sense, you hear that, did God really say, and something someone else said? You've got your sword of the Spirit. Be ready to push back on that. In a nice way, in a gentle way, but we can't allow error to go unchecked. Number four, pray for our elder board and pray for the elder boards of like-minded churches. Pray for them to be attentive to what's going on in their congregation and to be wise and discerning regarding who they're allowing to teach and lead in their churches. Number five, have mercy on and pray for those Christians who are newer or weaker in their faith, who are maybe caught in church situations of the type that Jude has been describing. False shepherds and just chaos and bad teaching. It's easy for us to look down upon such folks and just say, you know what, just read your Bible, be discerning and get out of there. But you know what? If you're a new believer and you don't have a ton of Bible knowledge, these false shepherds, they're telling you things that are appealing to your flesh. They are very persuasive, and it's not that simple. And as we will see later in Jude again, we need to go on a rescue mission and pull those people out of those churches. Number six, praise and thank the Lord for his wrath and judgment against those who mislead and deceive his people for sordid gain and fleshly ends. Now, Jude 13 taught us they're marked out for judgment already. Number seven, praise and thank the Lord that he is your shepherd. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. So the Lord is your personal shepherd. Praise and thank the Lord that he is your personal shepherd. That Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, as John 10 tells us, and that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, John 16:13. Each member of the Trinity plays a role in keeping you safe from false teachers and their effects. Praise each member of the Trinity for that. And lastly, praise and thank the Holy Spirit for his grace and his love in gifting men and providing elders and shepherds to warn and protect God's people, like Jude warned and protected his readers, and like our elders in this church are always on the lookout to protect us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that Jude boldly, in detail, illustrates the character and the nature and the conduct of these false teachers, these false shepherds, these intruders, to give us a better opportunity to recognize them before they can do damage. Lord God, I pray for everyone here that you would help us to be discerning about what we take in. Help us to be discerning about what we see in our church and churches of friends, perhaps, you know, that we could be helpful to them in being discerning to avoid the shipwreck and calamity that can come if false teachers gain a foothold. And Lord, I certainly thank you and thank you for all my brothers and sisters in Christ that, Lord, we are in a place that defends the biblical gospel, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it takes to be saved, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray if there's anyone with us today who does not have a true saving relationship with the Lord Jesus, that today would be the day that you would bow the knee and repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in Jesus' finished work on the cross, his perfect life, his substitutionary death, and his glorious resurrection for the forgiveness of sins and for salvation. Lord, I thank you and just energize us to be those who contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Amen.